This morning we are in Psalm 99, and as we began last Sunday to look at the attributes of God, the qualities of His character, we started by looking at the eighth question in the Baptist Catechism, what is God? And God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, in wisdom, in power, in holiness, in justice, in goodness and truth. We said that God can be known, but He cannot be comprehended. That is, our minds, we can come to know God to a degree, but we'll never be able to fully comprehend God because of the fact that He is so far above who we are. We looked at the words of Paul in Romans 11 and verses 33 and 34, and we saw how different, how unsearchable are His ways, and the fact that He needed no counselor, no advisor, that He is so far above us, and it would be very scary, downright frightening, if any of our minds could comprehend God, because then God would be only as good and as big as our minds. And we looked last week that first, He is eternal, without beginning or end. And we saw that in Psalm 90 and verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. Now God, through Christ, has given us eternal life, but for all of us, there's a beginning point. And so we have eternal life, but we are not from everlasting to everlasting. That double use of that, from everlasting to everlasting, shows that there's been no beginning to God. God defies confinement in the box of human understanding. He doesn't think like us. His level is so far above us. Who has known the mind of God, or who has been His counselor? In those words from Isaiah 55 and verses 8 and 9, "For My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways My ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are My ways higher than your ways." The whole purpose was to teach us to adore where we cannot fathom, to be in awe of the great depth of God. Great mistakes are made throughout history and throughout our lives when we measure God by us. The worst thing we can do is to think that God thinks the way we do, or that He should think the way that we do. Zacharias, father of John the Baptist, was made mute for questioning the Word of God. When told he would have a son, he said in Luke chapter 1, "How will I know this for certain? How will I know this for certain?" What a question. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 18, Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place." Why? "Because you did not believe my words." He didn't believe my words. Compare when Mary was told that she would have the child. She simply asked a question, "How can this be?" She was speaking from a biological level. She couldn't understand the biological aspects of it. And then it was explained to her. And in verse 37, the word came from the angel, for nothing, nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. Now we look at that. God can do anything that He wants to. And it's a good thing to, good way to introduce what we're talking about today. This aspect of God, this attribute that we look at today, God's holiness. With God, nothing is impossible. We understand that. But we understand it also through the lens of His holiness. I know one thing that it is impossible for God to do. Not because He couldn't, but because He wouldn't. God will never sin. He could. He has the power to, but He never will, because everything He does goes through the filter of His holiness. That's why Mary found comfort with the words. That's why when she heard the angel say, with God nothing is impossible, she was able to say, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, because she knew that though nothing was impossible for God, she also knew that the holiness of God would be that nothing would happen that was sinful or that would bring her into judgment before God. She knew the character of God. That's so important for us to understand. We were in Sunday school this morning going over the practices to some degree of some of the gods that people had invented, even to the point of child sacrifice. Can you imagine? We were describing this Molech who had the head of a bull and the body of a man, and it was cast in metal, and it had an opening in its, in what would be called the stomach area, where there was a furnace. And it had arms that came out like this, and as the furnace was heated, people would come and bring their infants and place it in the hands of this idol for it to be burned. Immediately, you must know when there's a practice like that, that is not a God. It can't be a God. There's no holiness there. There's no righteousness there. Where is the righteousness in offering a baby to be burned? Because you think it'll make that God happy. Man is capable of many stupid things, and when man invents gods, he shows his greatest stupidity. With God, nothing shall be impossible. If God were not holy, then these words should fill us with loathing and fear. Because if His holiness did not override everything that He did, then His power would be unbearable. Instead, we have the words in our text in Psalm 99. The Lord reigns. Let the people tremble, not because God does bad things, but because of who He is and His power. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great, excuse me, and awesome name. Holy is He. The King in His might loves justice. You have established equity. You have established justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at His footstool. Holy is He. Verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy mountain. For the Lord our God is holy. The holiness of God then is the reason behind our worship. It is the crown jewel of all His attributes. If we were to name what is the best thing about God, we would have to say the best thing is His holiness. For without the holiness of God, all the other attributes could work against us and make him absolutely despicable. God's holiness regulates all the other attributes. It's grounds for rejoicing when we consider that he is unchangeable. Now that's great. There is no shadow of turning with thee. That is, if God's holy today, he'll be holy tomorrow. He'll be holy 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, all throughout eternity. Last summer, during one of the studies we were having in the evening, I pointed out something in Isaiah 6 and in verse 1, which was the impetus, the idea for the last hymn that we sung. In Isaiah 6, we read in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. But here's the song they were singing in verse 3. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Now the whole earth couldn't be full of His glory unless He were holy. Because if He weren't holy, then the whole earth would be full of His evil. But I draw your attention to this because this is the one perfect hymn that we can look at. It's a perfect hymn. Why? Well, look where it's taking place. Taking place in heaven. Anything that happens there has to be perfect. It's not written by man. It's a perfect hymn. And the one perfect hymn that we have extols the holiness of God. It's a hymn written in heaven. And so in Psalm 99 in verse 3 we read, Let us praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool, for holy is he. Exodus 15, verse 11 tells us that He is glorious in holiness. Psalm 111, verse 19 tells us that He is holy and awesome is His name. Now there are two meanings to the word holy. Holy can mean to be separate, but holy also means a perfect love of righteousness. A sinless perfection when it comes to God. An abhorrence of evil. In essence, God is the definition of holiness. If we want to find out what holiness is, we need only to look at God. One who loves righteousness and hates evil. In fact, he cannot even stand to look upon sin. When we love righteousness and abhor evil, we are beginning to do as we are supposed to do in imitating God. Holy is in His nature. How would we know that the sun was in the sky this morning? It would be by the light. We know it by the light. And so in the same way, God is known by His holiness. And as light is part of the sun, and the sun would not be the sun without light, so it is that God cannot be God without holiness. To be God is to be the supreme being, to be above all things. But if God were to sin, then sin would be greater than God. Hear the words of Jesus in John chapter 8 in verse 34. John chapter 8 and verse 34, Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. So therefore, if God were to sin, what's the only thing that we could deduce from that is that God is enslaved to something stronger than himself. Romans 6 and verse 16, Paul says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" The moment that God would sin, he'd cease to be God. Just on the basis of what we say. If you sin, then you become you're a slave of sin because you couldn't overcome it. It overcame you. If something could overcome God, then it becomes the supreme thing, and he's a lesser being. So because God is holy in nature, in essence, and truly inwardly, then what comes from him is holy. In Psalm 12 and verse 6, it says, "The words of the Lord are pure words." Think about that. The words of the Lord are pure words. How many times have you ever used words to try to get yourself out of trouble? How many times have you ever tried to use words to bring on a different meaning? Who can forget our one-time president who, when he was being questioned, said, "Well, it depends what you mean by the word is. Depends what is. We play games with words. We can say things with words, and we can hide who we are with words even. But the words of the Lord are pure words. Why? Because they come from pureness. Inside of God is nothing but purity. He says it's like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times, completely purified. Perfectly purified. The Lord is holy in all his works. We cannot begin to fathom this. How often we are filled with regrets for thoughts, for actions, for things said. And tell me, there's never been a time in your life where you said, "I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't said that. I hate what I'm thinking." We spend a life regretting so many things like that. But God never does, because he never does anything wrong. When holiness lies behind all that is done, then that which is done is holy in content, in nature, in character. So in Psalm 99 and verse 4 it says, "The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob." A perfect trifecta, if you will. Justice, equity, righteousness. They're all the result of holiness. That's why James, when he writes in James chapter 1, can write that every good and perfect gift comes from where? Comes from above. Coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, no shadow due to change, no shadow of turning, as we saw. Because of this, God becomes the goal. When he says, "Be ye perfect as I am perfect." Our attempts at holiness are at best stained and inconsistent. When it comes to holiness, we have a lot of trouble because first we have to define it, and then a lot of times we have to come up with a definition that we like. And then after we do that, and we, even if we were to accept what God has here for us to do, when we start to do it, there's something in us that almost says, hey, I'm doing pretty good. And then all of a sudden, our goodness is mingled with pride, and it becomes stained. His holiness is even above the angels. Angels, many of them were not able to keep their original place. They forsook it, as we see in Jude, verse 6. God can never lose His holiness, because that would mean He changed, and He does not change. Holy is He, and therefore we exalt and we worship Him. Look, as you look at there, if there's anything that makes God attractive, it is His holiness. His holiness is unchangeable. He has never lost a drop of holiness. He never will. He can never have more or less because it's perfect holiness. And so we see a couple of things from this. First, can we see from this how ungodly it is to sin? God has no mixture of evil, and sin has no mixture of good. No one can ever say that good came out of a sin. Even Judas, who might be tempted to say, yeah, I know I betrayed him. I know that's a sin, what I did, but look what happened in the end. Yeah, I know it. He went to the cross, but look at all the people He saved by that. Isn't that good? No. Good is never mixed with sin. Secondly, see how awful it is to neglect or despise holiness. For it's to neglect and despise God. You know, there are those people who say, well, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. But if you're God minded, you're very good for this earth. If you seek to be holy as the Lord is holy, you're very good to this earth. You're very necessary because this world needs people who emulate the holiness of God. And thirdly, we are commanded to imitate God in 1 Peter 1 and verse 16, be ye holy, for I am holy. And there is a sense when we look at that we say, that's impossible. And I say, you're right. You're right. It's impossible for any of us, even angels, to be as holy as God is. But we can aspire to be like Him. A candle doesn't give as much light as the sun does, but it resembles the sun in the fact that it gives light. Holiness is what distinguishes God's people from the lost. Look, if you will, at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, how do we distinguish those who are Christ from those who are in the world? Because they're trying to depart from iniquity. That's what distinguishes God's people from others. I'm not talking about morality here. I'm talking about holiness. And holiness gives us confidence before God. In Hebrews 4, in verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have confidence in Christ. Yes, that's the reason why we come before Him. But if our hands are laden with sin, it's been said many times that sin will keep you from God. And if we are if we are laden with sin, one of the things we want to do in our natural self is to stay away from God. You remember that as a child, if you did something wrong, the last person you wanted to see was your mother or father. And the same principle, when we sin, we want to hide. We're just like our first parents. What happened to them? All along, they'd meet with God during the best part of the day, and they'd have fellowship and commune with Him. The moment sin is introduced, what do? They tried to hide themselves. That's what sin does. It takes us away. And so it hurts our confidence before God. Remember what God said about His Son that day? "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Why is He well pleased? Because He perfectly executed the will of God, and He did it and lived this life without sin. So what do we do in light of this? Well, the first thing is pray for holiness. That's something, a lot of times when I hear different prayers all around, hardly do I ever hear someone pray, "Lord, I seek greater holiness." Ask yourself, when was the last time in your prayers that you said to God, "Please, make me holier. Increase holiness within me." David did it on the verge of, or in the wake of his great sin. He prayed unto God in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart." That's the same thing as saying, "Oh God, increase my holiness." And then remember what's available to us. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That's what's available to us. That's why when we do sin, there's no sense in hiding. The best thing we can do is come to Him and confess it, because He'll cleanse us. That's part of what the blood of Christ is all about. We stand in the righteousness of Christ. We, for this, must have God's grace. You know how to become the most unhappy, the most bitter person on the face of the earth? Try to be holy in your own power. Try to be holy in and of yourself. You can't do it. The more God increases His grace to us, the more power we have to withstand, and the more desire. You see, it's not a case of just withstanding temptation. It's a case of not even wanting to see it. It's not a case of saying, "I don't want to sin." It's a case of saying, "I hate sin." It's only by grace that we have the power and the ability to do so. If you find yourself lacking in holiness, pray for more grace. And from that grace will come greater holiness. And then you will begin to do as God would have you to do, to be like Him. Let's stand together.